And you ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, boy, doesn't God know who he's talking to? Man, us being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have a tendency to, this is called the golden rule, by the way, right? Verse 12. Verses 1 and 2, everybody loves the verses 1 and 2 has been the theme for all of the foolishness going on in our country for the past 5 years, okay? It's don't you judge, oh my gosh, don't you judge. And then, but they seem to forget verse 3 and 4, you know, when they do that. And then verse 6, give that which is holy unto dogs, and the foolishness of trying to get folks who are not spiritual, who do not have the Holy Spirit of God, to understand things that are spiritual. It's senseless. I mean, that's why my dog ate my Bible. She didn't know what else to do with it. And ask and it shall be given you. I got a call a couple nights ago from a lady who said, you know, we were going to a graduation and it was slated for rain. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to hold off the rain. And he did. And when I mentioned that, my sister read me the riot act that I was, that's just not how it works. I said, well, that's kind of what it says right there, right? I mean, if you ask, it'll be given you. And said, well, what if somebody was praying for rain the same day? I don't know. I just know that when I ask, some more often than not, God answers my prayer immediately. Not always, but I get an answer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. I mentioned that tonight, how much of what we do goes unprayed over, unprayed for. You know, I find it interesting that when we're in a crisis and we're in a bind and things are not going, you know, it could go completely opposite of what we want, we have a tendency to pray a lot. We have a tendency to think about praying and talk about it and talk to the Lord. And we'll talk to the Lord in our car and don't care who sees us out on the roads. And our mouth isn't moving. They don't know who we're talking to, but we're not afraid to talk and pray, right? Verse number 6, though, or 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And again, my mother called this the golden rule. You've heard it talked to as the golden rule. And then, like I said, we have a tendency to vary it sometimes. Have you ever heard the one that says, do unto others before they do it unto you? Have you ever heard that? Huh? How about do unto others as they have done unto you? Take advantage of others before they take advantage of you. See, the problem with the golden rule, and I'm not correcting the scripture, I just thought this was interesting. When I make myself the standard of what goodness is, you understand what I'm saying? Because many times I haven't done good to others, but yet I still think I'm the standard of what is good and they should treat me accordingly. In 2 Corinthians, take your Bible and go to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm not correcting the scriptures here. It's true and it's perfect and Jesus said it and he's right. We ought to, it's not hard to treat people the way we would like ourselves to be treated. It's not hard to do. It really isn't. I always tell my boys, you know, be kind to that person. Say, pardon me. Say, excuse me. Say, thank you. Say, hello. Call them by their name. They're wearing a badge for a reason, you know, or a name tag is for a reason. So use their name. Be polite. Be courteous. Hold the door. Let them go first. These are wonderful things. It's a little bit of kindness makes this world a little bit better, and it keeps the people from thinking the whole thing is just as bad as others like to make it out to be, and it's not. It's how we treat people. But look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. but they measuring themselves by themselves, making themselves, you understand, they make themselves the gold standard of how everything ought to be, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We are unwise to compare ourselves to the person next to us. We're unwise to compare ourselves with others. And it's so Jesus talks about what judgment is, how to judge, how to decide what is right and what is wrong, how to determine truth and untruth. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. In Matthew 7, he says, judge not that you be not judged. It's not our place. I love that verse that says, to his own master he riseth or falleth. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Christ is not telling us, Christ is not saying, don't evaluate people and their beliefs and the things they say. It's just, it's a promise here. God is making you a promise. And he says, if you make yourself the standard of measurement where you compare everybody else to you, then God's going to hold you to it. He's not going to let you get by in the dark or by yourself or when no one's looking. In this same chapter of chapter 7 in verse 15 to 20, Jesus tells us we can evaluate people's fruit. We can see whether what they say and what they do line up with each other. Because Christianity doesn't mean you check your brains at the door. It means that we are to compare what we experience by the truth of God's word, which is the only absolute standard. Do you realize I'm not the absolute standard of what is true spiritually? It's not true. That's not how it is. You are not the absolute standard of what is true. Now, you have preferences and you have likes. And there are ways you'd like to be treated by your spouse and by your kids and by your neighbors and by your parents and that's why family hurts us so much, is because we have these expectations that they're going to treat us in such a way, but those expectations are things we have set, not them. That's why it says in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. You know, we can't live in a fairy tale. How many remember Barney the purple dinosaur? It was big at our house years and years and years ago. But they used to sing this song, I love you and you love me and we're a great big family. With a great big hug and a kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? Wouldn't that be a wonderful world if everybody lived like that? To where everybody saw everybody as a soul for which Christ died and thus had value. The recipient of God's love in me, being the recipient of God's love, loves the person that's the other recipient of God's love. You know, the world is full of false prophets and false doctrines and false ideas, and all of them are based not on the truth of God's word, but on someone's ideals of them saying, this is how I think this ought to be. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. It's not that we don't think for ourselves. It's the fact that judging is a comparison. We are to compare what's going on with the book because that's the absolute standard. We are to use God-given wisdom found in the Word of God and discernment of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. You've heard me say this in Isaiah 8:20, that to the law and to the testimony, if it's not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. What Christ is condemning is our unjust judgment, our unjust criticism of others by our own sinful standards. That's what he's doing. And because that happens when we measure them using ourselves as the standard of truth and right, no one ever measures up. And I love the promise Jesus makes. Look, you do that, I'm going to hold you to it. You know, in a marriage, we think to ourselves, well, if they love me the way I love them, then they would do such and so. They aren't you. Now, they should love you, yes, because they're commanded to do so. But, you know, when you're just starting off in marriage, and that's the first 15 years or so, you know, you're still feeling your way through these things, right? Can I get an amen from somebody who's been married a few decades? Been married 32 years, amen. And, you know, you're still kind of, still, yeah, come on, you're still kind of, all right, I'll move on, John, I'll move on. Thank you, I'll move on. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. It is a continuous project. It is like a garden you have to tend because the weeds come in and it needs to be nurtured and it needs these things. And the problem sometimes is we forget that this other person we're in a relationship with isn't exactly like we are and doesn't hold for the same preferences that we do. And things don't always go the way we think they should. And we should take a breath for a second before we start screaming, "Sinner!" Don't do that to your wife. She knows where you sleep. But that's what we do in our heart, right? We scream foul with our spouses. We scream foul with our family. Go back to Matthew 7 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye?" There's always a mote in everybody's eye. You can find it. You can find fault. It's easy. You don't have to go to school. Do you realize there is no degree program at Nova or George Mason for finding fault? That just comes naturally. I wouldn't put it on a resume as an actual, unless you're in for troubleshooting or quality control. If you're in quality control, that's your gig. Well, then say, I'm a fault finder. I'm good at it. But otherwise, right? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Have we considered it? You know, I find myself, you know, when somebody does something or says something, I find myself saying to myself, well, I probably ought to check my backyard first before I try to help them out. Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. There are families in crisis tonight that this is going on in. That I don't know how to say this. I just have you considered yourself first? Now, some of you, I know your story, and you have, and I praise the Lord for you. And I'm not here to beat you. I'm not here to look down upon you. But in your interactions at work, at school, in your family, is the first thing you look to what they're doing and saying or what you're doing and saying? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. My daddy used to say it takes two to tango, right? That there's pride on both sides. And I always say, you know what? You can apologize. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you can apologize for your part of the pride that's causing the contention. You can at least... Without pride, there, you know, only by pride cometh contention. That's that. Check out the beam in your own eye first. Let me apologize for my part of this. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. I find that the way I address people, the way I interact with people, my demeanor, my attitude, my opening statements have a tendency to set the tone of the interaction and engagement. And when I'm in conflict with somebody, and I don't want it to be a conflict, I want it to be a productive interaction, you'll catch me starting every sentence with your name and I love you. Listen, I love you. I don't want this to be a deal-breaking, relationship-breaking moment. It's not that important to me, but I do think we need to resolve it so it doesn't fester. So I'll start every sentence with, "Miss Lexi, I love you. Can we talk about this?" You know, or something. I'll do that. And you'll hear me say that in counseling when we have counseling sessions with families. I'll say to the husband, when this happens, you need to start off every sentence with insert her name here, "I love you. And then go on. Don't say but. Don't ever say but. But just say why. Because reaffirm the relationship. Recognize that you're not perfect. Be able to say that about yourself. Be real with the fact that I may in fact have a beam in my eye, but we've got to resolve this because it's more important to me that the relationship be maintained and go forward than for it to be a deal breaker. Have you ever read that little message on your driver mirror over here on the left side of the car? Things in the mirror are closer than they appear. Did you ever read that? How many of you actually read that? Anybody read that? It's been a long time, but you need to be reminded. That's what it says. Things are actually closer than they appear. The ability to see clearly is only as good as your ability to see actually. I need you to think about that for a second. That's the reason why back in the old days when we were riding dinosaurs, my driver's ed teacher said, look over your shoulder before you change lanes. Because now you are actually seeing, not just a reflection and your interpretation. The ability to see clearly is only as good as your ability to see actually. So to be able to see actually what's going on in real time, so you can determine space and speed and distance, our life can sometimes seem like we're viewing things from a side view mirror. I refer to that as our paradigm. The context in which we are seeing it. Tonight I had a pastor, last night I had a pastor say, you know, my father-in-law wants to see me. And he's in my church and I'm afraid he's going to go quit on me just because he's mad about something. And I said, well, it could be that, but what if it's he needs to quit because he got a bad test result today? All of a sudden, the idea of him stepping down from a ministry position because chemo is going to be involved, all of a sudden changes the whole paradigm. And when you see a parent who seems to be oblivious to what's going on and their children are running around like a bunch of tribe of Indians, you may not be accurate when you say they're just needing a beating. You may not be accurate. It may be something that's the only thing they have control over is what they're doing with their body right now, because the rest of the world is out of control from their point of view. Our filter, our paradigm is how we see things. The challenge today from the Sermon on the Mount is for us to check ourselves and be sure we're seeing things actually rather than as they appear. Make sure our paradigm is based on God's reality, not just our own. And this is done in prayer. Praying and asking for the discernment of the Holy Spirit. I remember Sunday night I told you, make prayer your number, prayer for discernment your number one. Your number one prayer request, and then pray for wisdom for number two, so you know what to do. The closest you and I can get to something, or to the Lord, gives us the clearer picture. Now, I want to show you a better golden rule. Some of you have heard me use this illustration, but I hope it'll be a blessing tonight. Take your Bible, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. I want to give you a better golden rule. Now, you remember, the golden rule that we read earlier was, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is you setting yourself up as the standard. Look at Numbers 10:32. Now, this is a time in the life of Israel where they're making agreements when they shouldn't be. But it says, I love this, in Numbers 10:32, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. At that moment, when they said that, what they meant was, we're going to make God the standard we measure things by. The goodness we receive is the goodness we're going to give out. Not the goodness that I measured by my standard, but the goodness by God's standards. I am to be as good to you as God is to me. How good is God? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Did you guys not get that on a pillow or on a Facebook post recently? That's a meme. That's a big one. Everybody's seen it. All the time, God is good. And God is good all the time. So whatever good God does, that is what I am going to give out at that level. Now, instead of me being the standard of what's good, God is now the standard of what's good. Are, let me ask a question, is God better to you than you are to most people? Are you as good to them as you as God is to you? Let me give you an example. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 is the big verse on forgiveness. Most people don't want to go to this one, but that's all right. Forgiveness, you know what the opposite of forgiveness is? Well, that's unforgiveness. No, it's rejection. Unforgiveness is rejection. The definition of forgiveness is to clear the record of those who have wronged me and allow God to love them through me. Let me say that again. Clearing the record of those who have wronged me and allowing God to love them through me. That's the definition of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now look at that next phrase. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I am to forgive you as God has forgiven me. Is God's forgiveness bigger than ours? Is that a lower standard or a higher standard? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. God forgave me all of my sin when I called upon him. Past, present, and future. When I repented and he saved me, God forgave me. God will save you just like he saved me if you're not saved tonight. If you don't know Christ is your Savior, he'll save you just like he saved me. But it's God who has the right to judge, but chose rather to forgive all who called on him. That's graciousness. I am to be gracious unto you like God was gracious unto me. And if God had actually given me what I rightfully deserved, I'd be in hell. I'm not to give others what I think they deserve. I am to forgive others whether I think they deserve it or not. I'm to forgive them. What good God does to me, we will show that goodness unto you. That's better than me being the standard. That's God being the standard. Many, many families, many couples get into crisis because somebody has, I'm just going to say it, they're unwilling to admit they have made themselves the standard of what true goodness is. They have made themselves, otherwise they wouldn't fuss and fight. It wouldn't be a nuclear option to pull the trigger on things, to scream and shout and yell and throw things. Now, nobody deserves to be a punching bag or a doormat, and the pastor and the deacon will come and lay hands on that person should they need to be. But do you understand what I'm saying? We're not going to let that happen, but we need to forgive one another like God forgives us. I'm to be kind to you as God has been kind to me. I'm going to be kind to you like I'd like you to be kind to me. That puts me as the standard bearer of what is kind. God is the standard bearer of what is kind. I'm to be merciful to you as God has been merciful to me. I am to meet your needs as God has met mine. I'm to serve you as God serves me. You think God serves you? Jesus got up on the last night before he was arrested and took off that big garment he had and wrapped a towel around him and washed those disciples' feet. And he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, even so ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What goodness God has shown to us, we should be showing to each other. That's a better golden rule. You know, you ever heard the word generosity? You know what the opposite of that is? Stinginess. Generosity, this is the definition. Realizing that all I have belongs to God and I am to use it for his purposes. See, Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. It's not right for me to block out to censor other people, to be hypocritical, to be self-righteous. All that's to be forbidden. Jesus said, what you measure people by, I'm going to measure you by. I am to be generous to you as God has been generous to me. You know, generosity protects you, it prepares you, it propels you, and it preserves you. Judging is when I'm generous to this person, but not that person. I'm generous according to my standard for Brother Mike, but I'll be generous to Brother John over here at God's standard. You know, that's judging. Judging is when I don't hold everybody at equal esteem. Matthew 5:46, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? What good God has shown us, we will do unto thee again. That's a better golden rule. I am not the standard. God is. Attentiveness. You know what attentiveness is? Showing the worth of a person by giving undivided attention to their words and emotions. Gentlemen, this is an important character quality. Attentiveness versus unconcern. Because when we don't show the worth of that person, when we don't give them the undivided attention to their words and emotions, we are showing them that they're not worth it, and we are not concerned about it. That's what that means. Do you realize God is attentive to your needs? God is attentive to your emotions. God is attentive to your thoughts. God is attentive to your hopes and your dreams and your desires. And he wants to hear from you. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you're having a conversation with somebody you're supposed to love and you say to yourself, I just can't be bothered, you've just shown them you're unconcerned. That is not how God treats us. I should be attentive to you as God is attentive to me. Compassion. What's the definition of compassion? That's investing whatever is necessary to heal the hurts of others. That's what compassion is. To invest whatever is necessary to heal the hurts of others. Do you know what the opposite of compassion is? Indifference. Now, you wouldn't see yourself that way, but that is exactly what we are communicating when I become the standard of what is compassion. Or what is attentiveness? Or what is mercy? Or what is love? Or what is... You can fill in the blank. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Deference. How many of you thought about the word deference this week? Anybody put that in a sentence this week? Was that on one of the crosswords? Deference. Limiting my freedom in order not to offend the tastes and preferences of those whom God has called me to serve. Deference. You know the opposite of that is? Rudeness. You're being rude. Limiting my freedom. And I have freedom in Christ. But limiting my freedom in order not to offend the tastes or preferences of those God has called me to serve. When I don't care if my actions or inactions offends, that's judging. Because now I'm the standard. That really is. That's judging. You have measured them against yourself, and they don't matter as much as pleasing yourself. That's judging. Meekness versus anger. Do you know what meekness is? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is yielding my personal rights and expectations of others to God. I'm yielding those expectations and my own personal of others and my personal rights to God. See, the opposite of meekness is anger. Psalm 62:5, my soul waiteth thou only upon the Lord, for my expectation is from him. I control my emotions with some and blow up at others. That's judging. When I treat one person calmly and with gentleness, but I treat everybody else with harshness, that's judging. There's gentleness. That's the opposite of harshness, is gentleness. Do you know what gentleness is? Showing personal care and concern in meeting the needs of others. How gentle is God to you? Have you actually been the object of God's anger? Is God ever rude? Is God ever unconcerned? Is God ever indifferent? No. He's the absolute standard of truth. But we are when we make ourselves the standard of truth. How about gratefulness? Grateful. Making known to God and others in what ways they have benefited my life. The opposite of gratefulness is unthankfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What is it you got that you didn't actually receive from somebody else? And what hast thou that thou, or excuse me, now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? A man walked up, a private, was in standing in formation and was addressed by Winston Churchill during World War II. And Winston Churchill came from money. He came from wealth. And the private said, sir, I'm here to tell you I'm a self-made man. And Winston Churchill said, well, he said, I'm glad to hear you're relieving God of the responsibility. How about patience versus intolerance? Patience, accepting a person's unique expressions of their personal character in varying stages of growth. You know, sometimes we forget that God is patient with us. He's not intolerant. I am to be as patient with you as God is patient with you. Not as patient with you as you are to me. I am to be as patient as God is, and God is patient. Colossians 3:12, put there on therefore as the elect of God, holiness, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. When we are not patient with someone, but we're patient with others, that's judging. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1 to judge not. Matthew 7:2, he said, I'm going to measure it to you just like you measured it to them. A better golden rule is not to set yourself as the standard, but let God be that standard and to treat others as God has treated you. That's better. That puts all the responsibility on God and all of the obedience on you. That's better. Let's stand with our heads on and our eyes closed. When I measure you against myself and I say you should behave according to my standard, that's unjust. I should be judging. I should be measuring my response to you as God would do it. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. And tonight, God, as we interact with people, we make determinations or judgments. We do. We put them in categories and we qualify them or quantify them based on things we see and hear. And sometimes we're just a little too close that we don't actually see it clearly. Father, remind us that we should check our own eyes first according to your word. And tonight, God, where we've judged, help us to confess and repent, to change our paradigm in the way we see the world and see others. Remind us, oh God, that they're just souls for which Christ died. Many of them that we meet each day, every day, out and about in our life, are unregenerate. They are lost people. They are not your children. And Father, they need to see us living according to your standard and not our own or society's. Tonight, speak to every heart and soul. Help us to see, God, where this realignment needs to take place in our life for the benefit of your kingdom and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. come or stay in your seat. I'm here if you want to pray with somebody. Patience is not weakness. Taking time to pray is not poor leadership or indecision. It's seeking the mind of God in our assessment of what we're experiencing and desiring to align our thinking with the absolute truth of His Word and the wisdom of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So often in my youth, my zeal has led me astray. Let's make God the standard. Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and as only You can, God, may You glorify Yourself in and through us. With each interaction and with each conversation, may You be reflected to the world. And may Your goodness and Your mercy and Your patience and Your long-suffering be displayed rather than our filthy rags. And tonight, God, as we go our separate ways, we ask that You would help us to be that encouragement to others. Help us to be the one that points others and inspires others to draw closer to You. And as Jesus got alone in prayer, let us be mindful to spend time privately with You before we live our lives publicly. For many times we do it without You. Help us, oh God, now tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.